Well, please join me now in Proverbs 1. This is the third message in our new series, walking through this wonderful part of God's Word. And today we're going to talk about avoiding regret. A hospice nurse by the name of Bronnie Ware recently wrote a book detailing the regrets that so many of her patients had through the years. What an interesting role, right, to be a hospice nurse. You're helping people through their final months, final weeks, even their final hours. And she would hear from that vantage point these deathbed regrets. And some themes began to emerge as you thought about the years of hearing people talk at that state of life. And the first among these regrets that she heard was this one: too much time working. She says so many people, as she watched them face their final hours, regretted just how much they gave to their jobs beyond what was needed. And of course, we all know that we need to work and we should work as unto the Lord and work hard, all that. We need our jobs, but there is something that can be excessive about that for some. In fact, this week also reading, Billy Graham had some of those regrets. He did not regret at all following the Lord and being an evangelist. He didn't regret those great crusades, but he thought about his younger years. He wrote in his book, Just As I Am, he said, you know, not all of those travels were necessary. All those nights away from family, not necessary. And he said, some of those nights that I spent away from my family, I can never get those back again. So even Billy Graham had a little bit of that regret. But a second regret that this hospice nurse indicated people had was this one: too much effort seeking to please other people in life, living to conform to other people's expectations. She said a lot of her patients had that regret there on their deathbed. And then a third one she mentioned: too little attention given to important relationships. So people there on their deathbed grieving broken friendships, broken family relationships, wishing they could have done something different about that. And the sad thing about somebody expressing regrets on their deathbed is it's too late to do anything about it at that point. And you and I know that we don't have to wait to the end of life to already experience the pain of deep regret. Some people have them right now, maybe a regret of a lost opportunity. I should have worked harder, unlike those who maybe worked too much. Or a person who said, you know, I should have stayed in school. I should not have quit when I did. I should have saved more money. I regret that I didn't. Or maybe people with this regret: oh, I wish I had never taken that first drink, now that I see where that's taken me. Or I wish I had said I was sorry to my spouse. I wish I had made things right, but I was stubborn, and here I find that I can't fix what I broke. So here we are in Proverbs, and we're going to see this theme today, this warning against coming regret. We're going to see that a life of foolishness will indeed result in devastating regret. Oh, but a life of wisdom will result in great peace. First thing I want you to notice with me here as we move into verse 20 is wisdom's urgency. Wisdom's urgency. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Notice with me here, as the Holy Spirit inspires Solomon to write, he's inspired to liken wisdom to a person, to a woman calling out to people who are about to wreck themselves. And so here's wisdom giving a warning. Wisdom here is presented as being perplexed at people not listening to good advice. Maybe you've had that sensation in your own life. There are people that you care about. They're on a path that leads to pain. It's so predictable, so obvious, and you want to just shout to them this warning. Sometimes we have this sensation when we're watching television. If you're watching one of those suspenseful programs, there's that predictable criminal in the house, and this lady might be showing up at home, and you know the criminal's in there. She doesn't know, and you're wanting to shout at your TV screen, "Don't go in there," but she goes in because it's television. And then that criminal makes his way down into the basement. There's always a basement. And she hears a noise in the basement, and she starts to go for the basement. And you're thinking, no, don't do it. Call 911 from your driveway. Run. But she goes. And that's that sensation here. I want to warn you. And here's wisdom pictured like that, like a person warning there's danger coming. here in our text, we see that wisdom's calling out really to all people, but Solomon references three kinds of people here, described as simple ones, scoffers, and fools. I like how Warren Wiersbe describes these three types of people. The simple are naive people who believe anything but examine nothing. They're gullible and easily led astray. Scorners or scoffers, they think they know everything and they laugh at the things that are really important. While the simple one has a blank look on his face, the scorner wears a sneer. Then he describes fools this way. Fools are people who are ignorant of truth because they're dull and stubborn. Their problem isn't a low IQ or poor education. Their problem is a lack of spiritual desire to seek and find God's wisdom. Fools enjoy their foolishness, but don't know how foolish they are. The outlook of fools is purely materialistic and humanistic. They hate knowledge and have no interest in things eternal. So here's wisdom calling out as a person, calling out to those lacking sense. Now notice this with me. Here's a clear declaration of this passage that wisdom is not hidden. That God has seen to it that wisdom is in plain view in most cases. Here described as wisdom's in the streets. It's in the markets. This wisdom is in the noisy streets. So God has not hidden his wisdom. It's there for the choosing, but too often it is simply ignored. I think this is a part of common grace, where God has made common sense available to most people. And so most of the time people kind of know, even if they can't articulate it, I really shouldn't be doing these things, but I ought to be doing these other things. That's a common grace. But those of us who are believers in Christ, beyond that common sense that God has enabled most people to have, we actually have the Word of God, where God explicitly tells us these are the things that are right, should be treasured, should be followed, and you should avoid these foolish things. We have the Word of God. And if you are a believer in Christ, not only do you have the Word of God, but you have the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of wisdom, the one who inspired the book of Proverbs and all the Bible. He resides in you if you're a Christian, helping you to walk in this wisdom, being reminded of this wisdom. And so God is calling out, he's offering wisdom to us. But indeed, as Solomon says here, these are noisy streets where he's calling out. We hear a lot of other voices at the same time we hear the voice of wisdom. Maybe it's coming from friends giving you bad advice. Maybe it's some social media influencer that you're allowing to influence you, and it's foolishness being directed at you. Certainly so much of what the politicians say, foolishness. So many of the actors and the musicians, what they're telling us, absolute foolishness. But as God's people, we are to listen to his voice. Lord, I want your wisdom. I'm going to silence some of these other voices that I might hear you. And we have the Word of God where we can test everything that's coming inbound. Is it so? Is it truly God's wisdom or merely the world's so-called wisdom? We will use the Word of God for that. So hear with me first, wisdom's urgency. But now see with me, wisdom's questions. Wisdom has some questions, and that's verse 22 again. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Maybe you've had that question. Again, somebody you love going down the wrong path and you're thinking, when will you see that this is not working? When will you see the emptiness? When will you see the pain that you have in your life? It could be a teenager going down that predictable path, following the friends like we've seen in every generation. Like, can you not see that? Or it could be a wayward prodigal. You think you've been living this way even into adulthood and it's bringing you nothing but emptiness and pain. How long before you see wisdom? It could be somebody in counseling and they're getting great advice, but they're not implementing the advice, still spinning in circles. Like, how long will you wait to put in this good counsel? You could be so much happier than you are right now. So wisdom is asking, how long? How long will you go on wrecking yourself? And it's fun for us when we read passages like this to take the side of wisdom. Yeah, foolish people, how long before you see the truth? But what if there's somebody in your life asking the same question about you? If you're walking in ways you should not, is there somebody in your life who's wondering about you? How long will you continue on in that path? How long before you come to your senses and repent and begin to follow Christ or follow Christ as a disciple again? Here's what we know. Yes, God is merciful. He can forgive, but the longer we stray, the deeper the hole we often dig for ourselves that he's going to have to help us out of. The longer we stray from him and not turn around, the more scars, the more indeed deep regrets that we can accumulate for ourselves, all we want to return to Christ. Years ago, Joy and I were coming up from Alabama, where I was a pastor, to make a visit to her family in Manassas. And it was going to be a long 8 or 9 hour trip from Alabama to Northern Virginia. And it was in the days, if you can imagine it, before cell phones, in the days before GPSs. And so it's a long trip, and it's dark by the time we enter Virginia on I-81. And I knew to be looking for I-66 to cut across toward Washington, toward Manassas. I knew to be looking for that, but I wasn't looking for that. And so we're talking, having a nice time in the darkness, and our child's asleep in the back of the car, when I see the sign, and it startled me. I still can feel it. There on I-81, I saw it, "Welcome to West Virginia." Wow, West Virginia was not on the itinerary. I thought, how far off track am I? How did this happen? It was really a surreal moment. And thankfully, there was that welcome center, and I took the exit to that, and I fast walked up to the map to see where I am. It says, "You're here." And thankfully, I thought, okay, only about 30 miles off. I overshot the exit by 30 miles. It still was really disappointing. I felt very foolish. It cost us another hour on this already hours and hours long trip. But let's just play with that scene a moment. What if I had refused to admit I was wrong then? If I'd have stayed on I-81 and say, "No, you know what? I think that I-66 sign is still ahead. I'm not going to look at this map. I'm not listening. I think the map's wrong. And I think the Welcome to West Virginia sign was wrong. Somebody just stuck that there. They don't know what they're talking about." If I'd kept going, I would have ended up eventually in New York and in marriage counseling, because Joy would be like, what in the world? And somebody might say, "Look, nobody would be that foolish to ignore all those signs." Listen, people are far more foolish than that. There are people who would say, "Listen, I know the Word of God says these things are true. But I know better than the Word of God, the ancient wisdom of God Himself. I know better than that. I'm ignoring those signs. I'm ignoring the clear instruction of God. I know what I'm doing. It's absolute foolishness. Indeed, it'll lead to great regret." So today, if you see any foolishness in your life, say, "Well, how would I know?" Anything in your life that's contrary to what God has given you in the Word, well, that's an area of foolishness in your life. And if you see that, listen, turn around. Come to Christ for His forgiveness. Pledge yourself to, "I'm going to follow You, Jesus. I'm trusting You for my salvation. You're the only one who can save me, but You're the only one who has wisdom. And I want to follow in the ways of wisdom." So what we're seeing in our text here is wisdom's urgency. Wisdom asks some questions, but also in verse 23, wisdom gives an invitation. Look at verse 23. "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." Turn at my reproof is what we were just talking about. I must recognize I'm wrong. I've been on the wrong track. I'm going to repent. I'm going to heed the wisdom that I had previously spurned. "I will pour out my spirit to you." That's another way of saying, "Listen, I'm going to give you life instead of the destruction of the path that you were on. I will make my words known to you." So there it is. Wisdom once again being presented as being offered to us. Blessing being offered to us. It's available. But the problem is not the availability of wisdom. The problem is one of the human heart. We ultimately don't want that wisdom. And this is what Jesus Himself diagnosed in John chapter 3, verse 19. Do you remember this? "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," listen, "and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." So apart from Christ, sinful humanity, well, it hates the light and loves darkness. Sinful humanity loves foolishness rather than wisdom. Sinful humanity loves themselves rather than God. This is how all of us were born. We have this disposition toward foolishness, toward selfishness, toward sin. That's our default mode. Look again at verse 22. It says of sinners that they love being simple-minded. They delight in scoffing. They hate knowledge. Those are strong words of affection for what is wrong. Look again at verse 24. "Because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded." Look at verse 25. "Because you have," here it is, "ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Look down at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And now verse 30. Would have none of my counsel. Here's another strong word. And despised all my reproof. So sure, there can be a type of foolishness that comes from being ignorant. It could be a brand new Christian, not raised in a Christian family, doesn't know the Word of God, and could stumble into some mistakes because they just didn't know. I didn't know. But for most people, that's not the issue. And by the way, if you are a new believer, this is motivation. I must know the Word of God. I want to avoid a lot of mistakes. So let me take up that Bible I have. I want to drink deeply of it, align my whole life with it. But for most people, the problem more often is a willful, deliberate rejection of the truth. The person who, I kind of know what I ought to do, but I'm choosing to ignore it. It's like a child who doesn't want to hear what somebody else is saying, and they cover their ears and just start saying, la, 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 la. I just don't want to hear what you're saying. I know you're right, but it's not what I want to hear. This is what we can do in our foolishness, spurning the loving, good wisdom of God. Wisdom's urgency. We've seen wisdom's question, wisdom's invitation to repent. But now this, if we don't repent, we get to hear wisdom's laugh. Wisdom's laugh, verse 24 and following. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and have none of my reproof, here it is. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So wisdom warns and questions and even invites, but people turn away. And what is the end of that? Wisdom here being personified is described as laughing, as saying it's too late. I remember as a new Christian, as a teenager, and reading the scriptures and seeing this passage, I remember thinking, that just seems kind of cruel. And I was misreading it, thinking this is God mocking people who've made mistakes. But we know that's not the case. This is just, again, a literary device that the Spirit of God is inspiring to Solomon to write this way, that this is what it would be like for wisdom if wisdom had a voice. When you reject wisdom after all of its urgent pleading, and then you taste the fruit of your errors, it would be like wisdom saying, listen, too late. I have to mock you. One scholar said it this way. The statement that fools call on her when they get into trouble is not a reference to literal prayer, but a dramatic picture of fools trying to find their way out of trouble that they're in. They call on her in the sense that they are at last ready to listen to advice, but it's too late. Their indifference to wisdom has already destroyed them. So, for example, wisdom would tell you, listen, don't steal that. Wisdom would tell you, listen, don't inject that. Wisdom would tell you, don't shirk your responsibilities. But if you don't listen to wisdom, then you will pay a price for those things. And all that wisdom can say to you is, I tried to warn you. What more could I do? You rejected what you knew to be true. So let's apply this to ourselves here before we go. Let's learn some principles that we can glean from this. First of all, to spurn wisdom, haven't we seen in the text, to spurn wisdom is ridiculous. We see that in verses 26 and throughout here. Secondly, to spurn wisdom is costly. Look again at verse 27. Strong words. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Foolishness is costly. Words like terror and calamity and distress and anguish, that's what awaits us when we spurn wisdom in favor of foolishness. This would be like a person learning that a hurricane is coming their direction and saying, I don't care, I'm making no preparations. That would be a very foolish thing to do. This week, driving along, I had on Christian radio, and I heard a lady call into this nationwide radio program asking for prayer because she was in that situation, in the path of this Category 2 storm coming into Louisiana where she was, and she said, I have no homeowner's insurance. And I think in her case, it was through no fault of her own. Somehow it had been canceled, maybe too late to remedy it before the storm. But I hurt for her. I thought about her anguish. I heard her crying. I haven't been able to shake her. I've been praying for her. And I'll never know the end of the story. It was just a lady calling in. But the anguish when we're not ready for a storm. So to spurn wisdom is ridiculous. It's costly. And sometimes our foolishness cannot be undone. And that's what we see in verse 28. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not. They will not find me. And so as I was thinking about these regrets and just looking into the pain of regret, this week I came upon a number of people who have serious regrets, even in the realm of gambling. And I saw a number of gambling testimonies of people who have wrecked themselves with gambling. And it's just an illustration of you can cost yourself in ways you can't recover from. That money lost, you can't get back. Now, somebody in here who's a gambler says, you can get it back. You do double or nothing, right? Somebody, you bet on a different horse, you can get it back. Well, I was watching the testimony of this man in England, and he talked about his first bet. Unfortunately, he said, my first bet, I won. And it was a small amount of money, but he placed a wager, and he won, and he got hooked. And then he lost a lot, of course, because you're going to lose a lot. But then he hit big, and he hit something, I think it was in the tens of thousands of dollars he actually won. He said that really was harmful because now he was really exhilarated about that, and no other lesser winnings would do, always seeking that type of high of getting that type of payback, but it just would not come. And so he went into that. So we'll just fast forward to the end of his story. He ended up being $2 million in debt. In fact, the day that almost cost him his life, he couldn't get all $2 million back at once, but he was trying to bet on a horse to get a good chunk of it back, and he thought, I'll either win here or I'm going to go take my life. This is how distraught he was, and of course, he lost. Thankfully, he called his brother to tell what he was about to do. His brother talked him out of harming himself, and I'm grateful. Here's a guy now regretting his gambling and all this, and he's trying to help others by this video of him talking about the dangers of gambling, but listen, he still owes $2 million. He said as he told his story, I'll be paying that back for the rest of my life. Running that theme of gambling and the regret people have from gambling, I saw Dave Ramsey talked about it. He says online gambling is the second fastest growing addiction in our country. Did you know that? And it's not really surprising because whenever you watch sports, they just keep pushing all these different ways of you gambling. Can I just tell you, it's absolutely foolish. It's absolutely dangerous. Here are the words that Dave Ramsey, a financial expert, he says, this online gambling is evil, vicious, and merciless. He says, I'm seeing men in their 20s and 30s just wrecking themselves with online gambling. That's not anything to play with there. By the way, Ramsey reminded us, he's just talking finances, but he says the second fastest growing addiction is gambling. But do you know what the number one fastest growing addiction is in our country? It's online pornography. And so let's just take the opportunity. That's another foolishness that also can cost you more than you ever imagine. You don't want to play with that. These are two areas of foolishness you want to pull yourself out of. This could cost you more than you ever would have imagined here. So the consequences of these types of foolishness can bring destruction. Again, verse 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Strong language. But listen in a word of hope here. Verse 33, wisdom's reward. Wisdom's reward. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So that's a great end to this passage, all this warnings that if we were to walk a walk of wisdom, we will live more securely in this world. We'll be more at ease from the dread of evil. Now, of course, this is not a promise that you'll have no trouble in this life if you walk with Christ in wisdom. We're going to have trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're going to have trouble, but what's this a promise? This is a promise that we won't have those self-inflicted wounds on our lives. There'll be people betraying us. We can have floods and other storms we go through. But at least we would know when we go through those things that at least I did not do this to myself. This is just part of the condition of living on this earth until heaven. Some of you know that about 3 weeks ago, Joy was involved in a car accident. Coming off the interstate, she stopped at a stop sign, started to go, and the person behind her did not stop at all. and plowed into the back of her, and immediately her head hurt, neck hurt, back hurt. And so she's been struggling with that now for almost 3 weeks. At a doctor's appointment on Friday, confirmed not only all those injuries in her back and neck, but a concussion as well. And he said these words, 12 weeks. It'll be 12 weeks of recovery for this, and lots of appointments that she's going to have from that. In the midst of that, Joy has said a couple things. She said one thing, you know, I'm glad I didn't do this to somebody else. You know, hate that it happened to me, but it would just be such regret had she been the one distracted and plowed into somebody else, causing somebody else this amount of pain. So some gratitude that it wasn't done to somebody else. But also this, like, well, I just rest in the sovereignty of God. It wasn't because I made a mistake. I didn't. I was doing the right thing. And this, God allowed this to happen. So I just rest that God's on this, that he's allowed this for his purposes, and I will trust him in that. But there is a special pain when we go through something, we know, why did I do that? Why did I bring extra pain to this life that's already full of pain? And so it is true, if you and I walk in wisdom, we'll be free, we'll be at ease from those self-inflicted pains. So for instance, the non-drinker, one of the fears he doesn't have is whether or not I'll become an alcoholic. Got other issues, but when that issue comes up, well, I'm never going to become an alcoholic because I don't touch the stuff. Or the person who's not speeding, the person not speeding doesn't have to be afraid. He's at ease when he sees the police officer. That's a fear I don't have to have. Or the morally pure person being faithful to their spouse, when you watch a news story about all those diseases out there, well, there's a whole set of diseases I don't have to worry about. I got other diseases I'm concerned about, but not those. Or a person who's winning in their battle against temptation online, that's a person at ease. When you say, hey, can I use your phone? That person's at ease, absolutely. Can I surf the internet on your phone? Absolutely, take it. Use my iPad, anything you want. I can live at ease over those things because I'm walking in wisdom in those areas. So this brings us back to really the theme of the book of Proverbs, that you and I want to walk in the fear of God. Remember chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Later in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want to embrace that fear. Rather than verse 29 saying that people refused to choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, you and I want to choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, I want to trust in Jesus, the one who provided a way for me to be forgiven, the one who made a way for me to know God and be with him forever. I want to embrace the fear of the Lord, and I want to respond to the mercy of God. Wisdom here sounds almost merciless there, but let me remind you, God the Father, he is merciful. In your regrets, and we all have regrets, in your mistakes, in your willful sin, come to Jesus for those things. Ask God to forgive you. Ask for his help in those areas where you've hurt yourself. Know that he will meet you right there. He'll help you rebuild your life. He'll help you start over again in your life. A great example of that I thought about again this week was Chuck Colson. Old illustration, I know, but Chuck Colson was one in Watergate, one of Nixon's guys, and he was involved in the crime of Watergate. He became a believer, I believe, before he went to jail, but in jail, there he is, suffering the consequences of his own behavior, his own crimes, but God was merciful even there. And there from prison, he came up with the idea of a ministry that still endures even after his death, prison fellowship. God is redemptive. Even in our grave mistakes, God can rebuild you, forgive your sin, be redemptive in what we learn from those things. So today, call on Christ, your Savior. Don't be naive thinking that you can save yourself. Don't be a scoffer thinking that you know better than the gospel. Don't be foolish and turn him away. Trust in Jesus. Because I think this is the greatest regret of all, a regret that never ends. This is more than a deathbed regret, but this would be you if you reject the Savior who's being offered to you, and for all eternity, while you're suffering the judgment of God, for you to go, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I turn from my sins? What did those sins give me? Why didn't I trust in Jesus? He loved me. I heard the gospel, but I refused to believe, and here I am in never-ending regret. I cannot imagine anything more horrific than that. Oh, today, would you heed the message? Would you draw near to God? He would be merciful to you. That's why Jesus came, died, and was raised for you. Let's close with this. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Pray with me. Lord, you're so merciful in providing a way for us to be forgiven. Really, those things that cause us the most regret, to know that through faith in you, washed clean of all of those deep regrets, we're so grateful. Lord, also merciful that when we have spurned your wisdom and we pay a price for it, that you don't write us off, but you'll meet us there if we'll humble ourselves. And Lord, I pray for friends around the room, however they're receiving this message, Lord, that you would assure them of your love and of your willingness to forgive them, willingness to restore them as they humble themselves and trust in you. How, Lord, we love you for what you do in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.